So we're going to talk today about the third day of creation. We started last week with just a couple of psukim. It's Perek Aleph, obviously, Pasuk, Tes and Yud we spoke about. That's where water and land were separated. And Hirsch talked about how organic life requires liquid and solid. Things begin to process with the liquid, but it needs something firm to take to take actual shape. And all of organic life is based on that. That was last week we discussed that. Matter germinates in a fluid state and attains form in a solid state. But now we're going to talk more about the specifics of how organic life developed. And it's really something majestic that unfolds here. Three or four really key points that, from what I've seen in the writings of Hirsch, he always refers back to what he says here. It's a really big deal. So let's see. So Pasuk Yud Aleph through Yud Gimel are the three psukim we're going to quickly look at, and then you can hear a lot of reading today because he says it better than I can. I'll just interject here and there with things that I looked up or thought about. So here's the pasuk. By Yomer Elokim, Tad Sheha Oretz Desha, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, which we'll soon see this is the lower form of vegetation. He calls that cryptogamia. Esev Mazria Zera, that's the next level up, seed scattering plants. And then the highest level of plant, Eitz Pri Osa Pri, fruit trees bearing fruit, and then it says Limino, big word here, according to its species. So that means the fruit trees were told to stay within their species. But the first two groups, they weren't commanded to do that. There's a Gemara about this that says that, it's a Gemara in Chulin Daf Samach Amud Aleph that points this out, which we'll soon see, though, what happened. Hashem did not command the lower forms of vegetation to stay within that species, only the fruit trees. Asher Zarabo, it has its seed in it, the fruit, in other words, the fruit contains seed. Al Ha'aretz, so over the land. So it's over the land. These are above the land. Vayichen. We'll soon point that out again. So Hashem says three different levels of vegetation. Desha, then Esev Mazria Zera. So Desha is the lower form. Esev Mazria Zera is the higher form of vegetation where it scatters out seed. And then fruit trees, which contain seed within the fruit. So the fruit tree, he says, to its according to its species. And all of this is over the land, above the land. And what happened? Vatotze ha'aretz deshe, the land then brought forth vegetation. Esev mazriya zera, leminehu, according to its species, uncle says, according to their species, notice it's all of a sudden leminehu. They weren't commanded, but they did it. And the eitz osapri asher zarabo leminehu, also fruit, a tree that creates fruit, which has seed in it, according to its species. Hashem saw that it's good. This is the third day of creation. So vegetation, organic life, in these three different levels. And we hear that somehow they knew, or the Bria naturally would do this, if you don't assume that we have any plants thinking on their own, but it would be natural, even without a command, to do as was told to the fruit trees. We'll speak about all of this. So Hirsch writes as follows about these three different things. First of all, he says, we learn that all these countless varieties of creation are governed by one and the same law, limino or liminehu, according to its species. Each of them is to work only for its own species, and to develop only within the circumscribed sphere assigned to its own kind. Every one of the parts of organic life was told, stick to your own type. And he writes, he calls it a momentous sentence, and later he calls it the great rule. This law echoes throughout all of creation. So what is this momentous sentence? That Hashem, Vayom Elokim, Tadshe Aretz, by God's word, the earth sprouted vegetation. He is the one who decreed the law of limino, according which governs every plant as regards material and form. But as we've learned before, God's word still activates. When Hashem looks back and he says it's good, it means I want to keep it this way. In every moment of creation, God is keeping it that way. And God's word still activates, reveals itself in, and powerfully governs every plant and every seedling. And we're soon going to see how the fact that everything, every single species keeps to its own type is there for us to study at all times. When you're walking down the block and you have this idea in mind and you're noticing that a tree remains a tree and it doesn't become this other kind of tree, and this plant is this kind of plant and it doesn't become another kind of plant, it's Hashem speaking to you through the way creation stayed within the boundaries that he created. There's a whole law governing organic life around us, and it's screaming to us there's a creator.
Now, some of the leaves, some of the tree's leaves have changed color, and others have not.
Well, that's part of the same law. That's not
right. I'm saying
that's inherent in how the law works. There's a thing called seasons, and that's part of it. But that a maple tree doesn't naturally become mixed together with other seeds of other trees, that's because they keep to the law that God said everything that I created stays what it is. He's going to soon say only man has the power to mess things up and to go try to mix and match. So he says that these words, these three different levels of vegetation, desha is related to the word dush, dalet vav shin, which means to push or to crush. So, and he says in Aramaic, the word desha means a door. So desha denotes the whole gamut of plants that burst forth, it pushes forth from the thick of the earth. In particular, the lower stage of cryptogamia, ferns, mosses. I looked up cryptogamia before Shabbos, I Googled it, and it's two Greek words. It's the lower plants. They use spores to reproduce. They don't have the structures we normally associate with plants, like true stems, roots, leaves, flowers, or seeds. And the two Greek words are, crypto is Greek for hidden, like the crypto Jews, right, the hidden Jews. Crypto means hidden. And gamein is Greek for to marry. So they marry, they reproduce secretly, somewhere under the ground, whatever goes on with their spores, but it's not really visible for how they reproduce. That's the lower stage of vegetation. Asev, Hirsch writes, is related to the word azav. He has a whole system of how letters are part of one family, which means to leave alone, to make independent, to strengthen. Yazav ishes beso, a person abandons his home, he becomes independent. So that's the next level of development of seeds, where they actually produce seeds of their own. And then the highest level of vegetation is eitz. He says it's from the root utz, ayin vav tzadi, or related to aleph vav tzadi, which means to press on. And another word, eitza, which means to close on the other. He says that's a perennial plant. It's the highest degree of independence and freedom from the earth. We're talking about trees now. Vessels and channels compacted together, they form the trunk. Everything works for one aim, to form fruit, to be an eitz pri, which is, by the way, why we say bari pri ha-eitz, as opposed to pri ha-adama, because all the other things that grow, it's getting its nutrients, and the channels of where it's getting its nutrition is more from the ground than it is from the self-contained flow from within the tree itself. That's just where how the nusach of the brachas came to be. So zera, it means to throw away from oneself, to radiate out. And pri is the highest perfection of the liberated plant seed, from the word pera, perach, barach, which means to flee and to branch out. So it's the highest level of freedom, in a sense, of the vegetative plant. So there's three different levels, and as you're getting more sophisticated, it becomes more able to do its own thing. And yet, we just heard, each one is commanded to stay within its own boundaries, liminehu. So Hirsch writes as follows, in all these phenomena, we see the plant developing to an ever-increasing degree of freedom. But it is a freedom without arbitrariness. All plant substances and energies operate within specific and fixed limits. The form of each plant crystallizes into a specific and predetermined form. This great law, which is made manifest to us in the plant world, governs everything, from the cedar to the hyssop. It rules in minute fibers and seedlings, even in giant trees that reach toward the skies. All-pervading and all-embracing, this law allows each individual plant species to develop only within the limits set for it. This law, which echoes from every blade of grass as well as from the tallest cedar, proclaims Limino according to its species. So the whole Bria, all of plant life, is yelling out loud, God created me to stay within the boundaries that I was given. There's a freedom of continuing to make and create, and yet within the sphere, the specific domain and rules by which God fixed. He says the word min, limino, according to its species. So min stems from the word mamavav nun, which we get the word timuna, which essentially means a complex identifying traits that distinguish one group from another. It's the set of things that make one thing be itself, as opposed to a different set making something else be that. He has a whole long piece I'm not going to get into now about timuna and imagery of Avodah Zarah and Nevua. It's a long, nice tangent. Let me read on now. The divine law of Leminehu, this great law that he considers this major klal in introducing us to what the world is that we live in, visibly governs the whole organic world. And it is to this law that the divine law given later to Israel refers when it says the following pasuk. It's a pasuk in Vayikra, I think in Perek Yotes. That would be, I think, Parashas Kedoshim, I think. Esku kosai tishmaru behemtecha lo sarbia kelayim sadcha lo sizru kelayim ubegid kelayim shatnez lo yaala alecha. So again, the pasuk says, keep eschu kosai tishmaru. Hirsch points out, as the Gemara does in Kedushin Daf Lamites, it doesn't say what it typically would say, shemartem eschu kosai, keep my chukim. Then it would be whatever chukim we're talking about. But the order is reversed in the Chumash. Eschu kosai tishmaru. So Chazal say, this means that the chukim that I already shechakachti lachem kvar, the laws that I already gave you, that already are in existence from before, you've got to keep. What laws what is referred to here? Which laws were already in place? It's these laws that we're talking about, that everything is got its place in how it has to be. And then the Torah continues. What such as what? Which laws were already given? Which laws were put in place? Behem techalos arbiya. Animals you shouldn't have relations with. Animals are animals and people are people. Kilayim, losavir kilayim, sorry, there's not bestiality. You shouldn't be having a horse and a donkey mating because that's not according to their species. Sadcha losizra kilayim, same thing with your plants. You shouldn't mix the two, you shouldn't make hybrid plants. Ubegid kilayim shatnez lo yalecha, and the same thing with your clothing, which is shatnez, in other words, wool and linen, which is the Hirsch has a whole piece about this, wool being from the plant, from the animal life, linen being from the plant life. Those two worlds shouldn't combine to be one. And he adds that there's other places in the Torah where we learn more than that. We also learn about the halachas of Arayas, which we'll get to too. But that too, the psukim are talking about that as well. And that's also later on in those psukim in Vayikra, in Perek Tezayin of Vayikra, where there's a similar introduction, but keeping the chukim, there it's talking about Arayas, or forbidden sexual relations. Well, soon, at the end, maybe I'll try to talk a little bit about how shatnez and some other halachas, he later alludes to the bus of a chalav as well, meat and milk not mixing is all part of the same idea. But for now, let's just leave it at what he's going to show us directly about these. So this divine law of Lamino, which governs the whole organic world, renders two different species as kilayim. What is kilayim? The word kilayim comes from the word kiluim, which means closed. They're closed off one, a base kela is a prison, you're closed off. They're closed off one to the other. They're not supposed to combine or unite. And each species preserves its reproductive energies only for its own species. And only human caprice, only people have this ability to do this, would force it into unnatural, unlawful unions. If left to itself, each seedling will belong to its own species as exclusively as did its earliest ancestor, the very first plant. If you leave animals, plants alone, plants stick to themselves. People can start playing around with our creation. So Hirsch points out as follows. Clearly, the Torah considers it crucial that we see the divine lawgiver in the organic life of nature. Hashem wants us to notice this very much so. For the Torah directs our glance towards Him, towards God, at every step that we take in our lives. The Torah not only forbids us actual interference in the laws of Leminehu through the prohibitions of mating animals one again with the other, or unnatural crossbreeding or grafting of trees, but adds other prohibitions, such as Kilai Zroyim, Kilai Akerim, which is mixing other things, not just trees, but grapes with wheat, or Harisho B'Shor V'Chamor, not plowing two different animals together that are not really set for each other. It's not just about cruelty, but they don't belong together. They're set. A donkey belongs to the donkey, an ox belongs to the ox. And the prohibition of Shatnez, and the prohibition of Basa V'Chalav, he says, all of these. Hashem wants us to notice this. There's a pattern to the world, and everything belongs where it belongs. Thus, in all our relationships with the organic world, when we sow and plant, when we work with an animal, when we clothe ourselves in materials derived from plants and animals, and even when we eat, we're obligated to preserve an order that will constantly remind us of the law of Leminehu. So he says that there are levels of Leminehu. These mitzvahs warn us to keep this law also in regards to our own species, to impose the law God has given us also upon our own drives and our energies. In other words, it's not enough to just hear that that's how the creation has to remain, but it's really there because, as he's going to lead up to this, the whole Torah is really asking us to do this. So it's a major theme in the Torah to notice everything has to be in the way God ordained it, and we have to then grapple with ourselves to make sure we're doing that as well, and to realize it in all that we do and refrain from doing. It is true that we have certain energies, drives, and developmental phases in common with plants and animals. We are born just like plants and animals. We take nourishment, we grow, we age, and finally we die. Yes, we have a lot in common with the rest of the organic world as humans. Nevertheless, God has created us as a unique, higher min. Humans are not that kind of min. He made us human beings in the midst of all other living things, and he made us Jews in the midst of mankind. And he has set down for both man and Jew the law governing the development of their lives. The law of God does not begin only and with and for the Jews, for already as organic creatures we are subject to the laws of God. Just being a human, we have these laws, just like plants have to follow basic laws of existence and stay within your basic essence. So as humans, as inhabitants of the planet along with plants, there's a basic element to keep within the basic laws. Only within the limits God has drawn for us can we fulfill our unique mission. Like all other living creatures, only within the confines of the divine law can we attain individual freedom and independence. Because he said that before, with the plants, they're given certain freedom, but within their lane, within their very narrow structure of what it is that they have to be. Wheat cannot become oat, and oat cannot become wheat. Everything has to stay within its boundaries, but it can be, you can go reproduce everywhere, but stay wheat. And then he adds, the whole Torah is nothing but the mitzvah of Lamino that was given to the man of Israel and woman, Heidi. This doesn't mean man. The divine law was given to all the world's creatures. It expresses itself. This is the divine law. It expresses itself in all the unfree creatures, controlling them automatically. So that's divine law. It's not just Hashem said it. The continuous existence of plants staying within what they're supposed to be, that's Hashem's law speaking through their very continued existence that way. That expresses itself through them. And it is proclaimed to man and Jew, that's a dictate by God, the divine law, so that they should accept it of their own free will, to rule over their drives and energies. Through the subordination to the divine law, they fulfill the exalted mission of their species. You hear? We've been talking about this a lot, but here it is very, very explicitly in Hirsch's writings. The world is given God's law, and it doesn't have to think about it, but it continuously is living that way. And Hashem wants us to notice that. He has all these mitzvahs of shatnez and kilayim and grafting and basav v'chalav to remember everything has to be what it is. And look at the world around you and notice everything remains the way it is. And to us, he's telling us, and you've got your own unique set of laws that will also be specific to your needs and your development. You're given freedom within those boundaries, but you have to stay within those laws, stay within your boundaries. God needs in the household of his world the blade of grass as well as the cedar, the ear of corn as well as the grapes of the vine. He has given to each, and when he says corn, I believe he means here wheat because of the law of shatnez. He has given to each its own law. Within each one of them is to live its own appointed life without questioning why it is a blade of grass and not a cedar, an ear of corn and not a vine. Each thing has got its own mission. Each leaves the planning of the world to God and is happy to make its own contribution to the whole. In the same manner, God also needs in the kingdom of his world both Jews and non-Jews. Jew and non-Jew each has been assigned his own mission and his own law. And God's sublime purpose will be attained only if each one, Jew and non-Jew, will fulfill the mission and obey the law that God has assigned to him. Through the performance of duty, he will make the contribution that is required for him for the common good. So that's one whole major lesson. That could be the whole shiur just unto itself. But he has a few really other important things I want to share with you tonight. He talks about how the more you narrow down the specific task, the more the laws become more restrictive. And he speaks this out regarding the laws of Isurei Arayos, forbidden sexual relations. The purity of man in the human species and the purity of the Jew in the family of Israel depend on the observance of these restrictions. I mean, all of mankind has certain laws of prohibitions. A non-Jew, a Ben Noach, is not permitted to marry another man's wife. But we have more. The higher the species rises, the more circumscribed does its sexual life become. The narrower are the limits set on marital choices. Bnei Noach, too, are bound by Arayos restrictions. But She'er, Achva, Venida are permitted to them. They don't have any halachas like that. And as I looked up today, you can find it in Sanhedrin, Daf Nun, Zayin, Amid Beis, according to Rabbi Meir, at least. Rashi quotes this in Chumash, and Rashi in Yumat Daf Ayin Hei Amid Aleph, that Klai Yisrael were initially permitted to marry Arayos, and they cried about it when they weren't allowed to anymore, which might even mean their sisters. We know that Yaakov's sons all married their sisters, and apparently other are forbidden Arayos as well. There was no halachas of nida. There was all kinds of things that were permitted until Matan Torah. And that's permitted. There apparently Ben Noach is allowed to marry his sister. They're certainly allowed to marry their aunts and other forbidden Arayos that we can't. Bnei Yisrael are sanctified to a high degree by these Isurei Kares. Above them are the Kohanim, who are sanctified by Isurei Lav de Kohuna. Right? A Kohen can't marry a Grusha. Above them all is the Kohen Gadol, in whom the flower of Jewish individuality reaches its highest perfection. He is restricted even by the Chai Ve'aseh, Kim Besula Me'amov Yikach Isha, right? He can only marry a Besula, can't even marry a woman whose husband was married properly and then died. So thus, a person can attain spiritual and moral distinction only on the basis of a carefully circumscribed sexual life. Now he's saying a new point. Moral modesty is essential if the human species is to thrive in sanctity. And every kind of human needs that. Depending on what kind of expectations God has of their level of sanctity, is the level of moral modesty of their sexual life going to be dictated. But that's a foundational expectation. Every human, to be a human, needs that. And he writes again, the survival of the species depends on the purity of the species. Any disregard of the laws of the species brings disaster on the species. Sexual lawlessness destroys individuals and nations, whereas observance of the restrictions on sexual life is fundamental for the ennoblement of the human species. The Yisuri Bia, which limits sexual life, established the spiritual and moral nobility of the human species and of the family of Israel. So each one according to their level. But without that, the most basic things of how to be a human, you can't even begin to talk about that. We'll soon hear about that when the body as opposed to the mind. There's two different parts of that. And this is really the sanctity of the body, and the most basic morality has to be there. And then there's also choices in morality. We'll deal with that when we talk about Hasa on Shlishi and Shvi, come up soon. He says there that these laws of keeping the things within their species, the Romans even noticed that when they conquered Israel. He says Roman soldiers who plundered Judea expressed amazement at the perfect beauty of the fruit in Israel. Their testimony preserved by Tacitus and Pliny. I don't know where you got this from. My guess is that Josephus has it too. Confirms even to the most stubborn skeptic what we know by way of tradition. Their testimony also proves that in the cultivation of soil and trees, unnatural and unlawful crossing of species is not required to improve the fruit. So we kept those laws and they noticed this amazing fruit. Now, let me add one more thing. And that's a Gemara in Chulin, Daf Samach Amud Aleph. The Gemara in Chulin says, what I pointed out to you earlier, that if you notice, Hashem told only the trees to stick to their own species. But the Pasuk Yud Bezit said that even the herbs did that. Even the lower vegetation stuck to its own species, right? So the Gemara in Chulin says that they made a kal v'chomer. This is a Rechini Bar Papa says that the Sar HaOlam, whatever that means, the minister of the world, some malach, the Gemara Rashi says there in Chulin Daf Samach, the seeds made it, they said, listen, they said trees are not in any way growing birbuvia. They don't seem to be, you know, a tree needs a distance from another tree. They have branches. They're going to be apart from each other. And despite that, Hashem said, keep apart from each other. They didn't really need that. And still Hashem said that. So we, who grow so close together, they made a kal v'chomer. We certainly should do that, even though we weren't commanded. The way Hirsch understands that, I mean, obviously the plants aren't talking. This is, the Marsha says that on Ekamara. It means this is an innate reality in creation. And Hirsch points the same thing out. Even though they weren't commanded, it means this is so pashut. This is like a basic thing in creation that everything must stick to it. If it's going to have a real existence, it better stick to its own. And it's understood, the Bria knows this. But the Sar HaOlam, when the herbs said this, and they said, we're going to stick to our own also, then the Sar HaOlam made a declaration. And that was, by the way, a pasuk that we say in Baruch Hinashi, at the end of Baruch Hinashi. Yehi chavod Hashem li'olam, may the honor of Hashem be, or the honor of Hashem will be forever. Yismach Hashem b'masav, Hashem will be happy in those that he made. So Hirsch understands that ultimately this is talking about mankind, all of mankind, not just a few Jews that keep the Torah, but this is really the hope for all of mankind. Because as we said before, this idea of lemino is really the whole theme of the whole Torah. Every creature has its own God-ordained set of rules. And when everyone buys into that program, that's when the world is going to look like it's supposed to look. Then the honor of Hashem will be forever, and then Hashem will be happy with everything that he created, because then it's going to really be there. Hirsch writes, days are coming when man will learn from every blade of grass to joyfully fulfill the divine law. It will become known and manifest that law and discipline are not a luxury, but are necessary for the survival and flourishing of the human race, just as they are necessary for the survival and flourishing of all creatures. A time will come when man will fulfill Eschukosai Tishmaru, and then Yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. One last thought for the day, and that is Hazah. There's another halacha, Hirsch, and he alludes to this in, I think I said this in a shir by Paraduma. We find by Tuma and Tahara that there is a notion of sprinkling on the third day and on the seventh day of the counting. And even if you didn't really count 3 days, whenever you finally start, you do Hazah, it could be 4 days, 5 days in, then you make believe that that fifth or sixth day was day three, and then 4 more days later, you can do the next Hazah. But there's an important notion to keep a day three and it's called day three, whatever you, when after day three, the next one, whenever you finally start, that's the day three, and then there's the day seven. So what is this day three all about? So Hirsch says, that's this whole point that we're learning over here, that's Lamino. It's the message of Lamino. What's day seven? That's going to be the message of Shabbos. And these two themes are the sanctity of the body and the sanctity of your activities. On Shabbos, it elevates everything that you do consciously when you realize God's in the world and everything you do is based on God. So there's the body and there's the mind and your actions based on what you've decided. I'll just read you his quick words. The significance of the third day for man's vegetative life is akin to the significance of the seventh day for his active life. Just as the seventh day sanctifies the spirit through awareness of God and subordinates man's activity to God's will, so the third day sanctifies the body through the moral limits set by divine law. There can be no sanctification of the spirit without sanctification of the body. This is a big theme. Chukim u'mishpatim. We talked about that a few times already. Chukim are these laws that Hashem knows to keep in our lane. Mishpatim are maybe the way you behave consciously, but you can't really have a really good set of mishpatim unless your inner body is sanctified. And that's through Hashem's chukim. I'll just finish with one last idea. I'm not going to get to how he proves it. It's Al Ha'aretz. It's a whole long piece, but briefly, Hirsch points this out in the 19 letters, and here is where he builds it out of Pesukim in the Torah, but just the point is worth mentioning. All the world's creations give and receive, one from the other and one to the other. We've been talking about separation, the land from the water, the species one from the other, light from the dark. All separation and detachment is for the sake of mutual influence. Truly, this is the essence of all of life on earth. All are in need of one another, not only to receive, but to give. The tree requires the earth, but the earth also receives, also requires the tree, because it gets new seeds to then start again. Everything receives only to give, and everything gives, everything given ascends and returns to the giver to bring about further outpouring of blessing. This is what Avraham Avinu noticed, Hirsch writes in the 19 letters. The whole world is a system of receiving in order to be able to give. This is, the whole world is built on this whole notion of chesed. There's no taking to take. Everything to take is to give. Avraham Avinu is the person who understood this. He lives a life of giving. Heye bracha. Hashem tells him that's what's special about Avraham. Not just to receive bracha, but to be a giver of bracha. And the whole of the Bria lives this way. It takes to receive. The clouds receive the water, they give back to the earth. Everything takes, gives back. So we did a mouthful here, but really, if nothing else, the next time you walk down the block and you see a leaf, you see a plant, and you think to yourself, I'm listening to the Bria screaming out loud to me that there's a God that set limitations on everything. I too must live within my boundaries. If we think that once in a while, we got a lot to achieve tonight. So, okay, we got to just keep our glasses on, our focus, think a little bit when you walk down the block, when you see a plant, and appreciate the world we're in. There are lessons all around to learn if we just soak it in.